Well, friends, there are many ways in today's world in which people try and get a message out into the world. According to Sting and the Police, you put a message in the bottle, you get 100 billion replies. That's a pretty good hit rate. I wouldn't mind that hit rate. Better than my, none from four, that's for sure. Australian businesses, when it comes to marketing and advertising, spend over $13 billion to get their message out. That's a lot of money, isn't it, to get a message out, whether it's via TV or radio, direct mail or internet. And living in a digital world as we do in these days, most of the messages you and I receive is in a digital format. One of the ways we often get it, and it's often the bane of our life, is spam email. You get spammed, it's hard to deal with, isn't it? You just got to hit delete and move on, or unsubscribe. But it's much cheaper, isn't it, for businesses, you can get why they do it, to pump out 100,000 emails rather than go bear the cost of design and printing and distribution of 100,000 flyers. One of the ways in which we also incur messages coming into our space each day is through social media. And that's where businesses will often exploit things like Facebook and Twitter and Google, etc., to get their message out. And it's so sophisticated digital advertising these days is you'll get ads come through on your social media that have been tailored for your personal profile based on what you've been viewing and searching in Google. That's pretty scary, but also pretty amazing. So I was a bit surprised recently to see ads popping up on my Facebook feed for Specsavers and Weight Watchers and Ashley and Martin. That's a bit distressing. Last week in our discipleship series, we're thinking about the desire for discipleship. What's going to move you and me, what's going to motivate us to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus? In effect, last week was all about the why of discipling. Why would I do this? Over the next couple of weeks, I want to look at the how. So not just leave you with the desire. Let's think about practically, how do we get on with this task of being disciple-making disciples that Jesus calls on you and me to be? What's the method? What's the process? How do I do it? If I'm going to be and make disciples of Jesus, show me how. Because friends, like our businesses, like our companies, like our advertisers, we've got a message to share, a message to get out there into the world. The question for today is, how do we get that message out? Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 11 this morning, primarily. We're going to turn to Titus a little bit later. So it'd be great if you have your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 11. It's a great story in the early days of the church. Let me just give you the background before we get to Acts 11. So Jesus has risen from the grave. He's gone to his disciples and in the days before his ascension, and he's promised them this. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will proclaim my word in Judea, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And not long after that, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples in power, and they do just that. They go out proclaiming the gospel, initially in Jerusalem. And the Spirit emboldens them and resources them and equips them to get on with that task. And we saw in Acts chapter 4 last week, Peter and John doing just that, even before the ruling council of Jerusalem, even though they were fishermen, tradies from the back blocks of Galilee, and they're up against the religious elites of the day, the Spirit empowers them to preach the gospel just as Jesus promised. And the more the disciples proclaimed the gospel in and around Jerusalem, the more and more people became believers. And the more people became believers, it meant that a movement had started. And it was starting to gain momentum and such rapid pace that this serious tension began to build within the religious establishment. So much so that when you get to Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death, one of the followers. And in the very next verse, in Acts chapter 8, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, records how persecution broke out and all the believers were scattered out of Jerusalem. They left Jerusalem except for the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. So the believers are moving out, just as Jesus said would happen, as they go out to Judea and to Samaria. And so when we read through Acts last year, we read about Philip, who went over here into Azotus and met up with the Ethiopian. Peter goes over here to Joppa. This is all in Samaria here. There's Jerusalem there. So the disciples are going out. The believers are going out. When we get to chapter 11, verse 19, that Jody read for us, Luke picks up the story, except it's moved on. The movement out of Jerusalem has gone even further than Samaria. And we see that Luke records the message is going up to Phoenicia. So this is out of Israel now. And then if I go to another map, here's Israel down here, also to Cyprus and to Antioch. This is Gentile country. And what did the people do as they were scattered? Verse 19 says they were speaking the message. And what's the message? Verse 20. They were telling people of the good news about the Lord Jesus. And what happened as they went telling people the good news about Jesus? The Lord's hand was on them, we're told, and many people believed. So you see, as people went sharing and teaching the gospel, people were converted. Now, news of this reaches Jerusalem, and so the church leaders send Barnabas up to Antioch. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And when he gets to Antioch, what does he do? He encourages them. He shares the gospel with them, and after a while he realises this is going nuts, I need some help. So he gets on a boat, and he goes across to Tarsus, and he finds Saul. He says, Saul, mate, you've got to come back with me to Antioch. The church is going gangbusters. I need some help here pastoring these people. So Paul comes back with them, or Saul comes back with them. And they spend a year there teaching and preaching and evangelising in the city of Antioch. And we're told that many people come to know and trust in Jesus. Verse 24. And so there we go. There's Paul and Barnabas with the believers in Antioch. And we're told that in verse 26 that the believers were first called Christians there in Antioch. Followers of the Christ. Now, what we notice about that little sort of story that Luke records for us about Luke and Barnabas and Saul and the believers who went out is a method for making disciples, or at least part of the method for making disciples. And that method for making disciples is two things: people and proclamation. People proclaiming the gospel. Who was it that took the gospel to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch? It was people. Ordinary Christian people, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. Not the 12, just ordinary followers. They were bog standard, everyday followers of Jesus who just happened to be Christian. And so we see they're doing exactly what Jesus commissioned the disciples to do in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where he said, go and make disciples. They are going. And as they're going, they're making disciples. Remember last week we said Matthew chapter 28, verse 19? The way to read that is, as yous are going, make disciples. As yous are going to school, make disciples. As yous are going to uni, make disciples. As yous are going to work, make disciples. As yous are getting on with parenting, make disciples. So here in Acts chapter 11, we could say, as yous are fleeing persecution, make disciples. And they're getting on with that. They're doing what Jesus commanded. But it wasn't just the ordinary Christians who were doing it. It was also Barnabas was doing it, wasn't he? And Saul was doing it as well. They were working together, leaders and laity, congregation and clergy. Not just leaders and clergy doing the evangelism, but also congregation and laity. And not just the congregation and laity doing it, but also the leaders and the clergy. And the message of the gospel doesn't go out via bottle or TV, radio or radio adverts. It doesn't go out via digital marketing. It goes out via people. People who are disciples of Christ. And friends, what this and many other passages in the New Testament show us is that when anyone is converted, it's because the word of God is declared and proclaimed. And we need to be clear here, friends, that making disciples, it's always God's work. Okay, it doesn't depend on us. It's God's plan, it's God's salvation, it's God's spirit, it's God's word, it's God's work. But he uses people as his agents to make that happen, to enable that. He works sovereignly in and through ordinary followers of Jesus to achieve his purposes of bringing other people into his eternal kingdom. Now, it's really important for us to grasp this truth because it saves us from two errors. The first error is being proud and overvaluing our efforts. Somehow thinking that it's because we are knowledgeable or we're articulate or we're successful. No, it doesn't depend on us. You and I, we're just servants and slaves, planting, watering, while God brings the growth. The other error it guards us against is undervaluing the importance of our efforts. As if, it doesn't matter what I do, I'll just leave it to God. As if our obedience and faithfulness and diligence in planting and watering are optional. No, they're not. Because if you're a believer, friends, you're one of God's fellow workers. And so what are these people doing as they're going? Well, they're speaking to people about Jesus. We see that in verse 19. They were telling the message. Verse 20, they were telling the good news of Jesus. Verse 23, Barnabas encouraged them with the gospel. Verse 26, Paul and Barnabas taught the church the gospel. In other words, as God's people are going, they're proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Christ. Now, friends, what's clear from this passage and many others as we could draw out from the New Testament is that if someone's to come to faith in Jesus, it's because the word of God is proclaimed and shared. It's not because the believer's lived an exemplary life, although that's important. In fact, it's a key part of witnessing to the world, and we're going to dwell on that a bit more next week. But the pagans didn't look at these new believers and think to themselves, wow, I'm really impressed with their morals and their values. I think I believe in Jesus. No, they believe in Jesus because they heard the message. Complemented or supplemented, of course, by their life. But it's the message that they respond to. And unfortunately, many Christians and many Christian institutions fall into this way of thinking. They think as long as I live a good life as a Christian amongst my non-Christian friends, that's enough. I don't like sharing the gospel. I don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel. I'm just going to be a good person and be a light like that. Friends, let me illustrate the point with a Christian blog that I read recently. It's satirical, so hopefully you get it. Okay? It goes like this. Stephanie Goodwill of Wish Financial Corporation announced on Wednesday that she's surprised she hasn't had the opportunity to share her faith at work. I've worked at this company for 15 years, Goodwill revealed during a phone interview on Thursday. I've gotten to know lots of people I work with. Take Joe. He's always talking about his marriage troubles. And Kathy, she's a single mum who talks a lot about how hard it is raising her three kids on her own. I really think they need Jesus. I'm sure any day now they'll start asking me about him, right? It really shouldn't be that complicated, she continued. I mean, I smile at people as I pass them in the hall. I hold the doors open for them. I even have a good attitude on conference calls. I still don't understand why people don't ask me if Jesus is the Lord of my life. I guess all I can do is keep on praying and waiting, she added. Now, friends, don't get me wrong. Living an authentic, distinctive, Christ-like life is vital to being a disciple, making disciple. However, if all Christians did was live a good life, well, there'd be no new disciples because people need to hear what it is that's worth repenting and believing, why it's worth following Jesus. There's got to be proclamation. There's got to be a gospel shared. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we went through Acts there, we're not told exactly what they said. It's very generic, just that they shared the message, and they shared the gospel. And what I think that helps us to see is there's no formula for sharing the gospel. There's no secret process for sharing your faith. There's many tools in the disciple-making tool bag. Last week we looked at one, which was Discovery Bible Method. You might remember. Hopefully you do remember a little bit. Remember? It's kitschy and as easy as ABC. Ask, Bible, commit. Okay? So you read a section of scripture with someone. 5 or 10 verses. And you ask each other, what does it say about God? What does it say about Jesus? What does it say about me? You share that for a few minutes. And then you ask one another, well, in light of this, what are we going to do? What should we do? How should we respond? What should we do differently? That's the commitment. And the next week you come back and you ask each other, that's the A, how'd you go doing that? This is how I went. Now, that's just one tool in your disciple-making tool bag. But it's not a silver bullet. It's not the way in which people are going to be evangelized and saved and come to know Lord Jesus. There's many ways you can do it. Another way is just sharing your favourite Bible verse. So what do you think now? Just think in your mind. What's your favourite verse in the Bible? Even if you can't remember which verse, but you know the words. You can think about what's your favourite Bible verse. Who wants to share what their favourite Bible verse is? Lee.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1.
There is
is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
I'm just looking at that point.
Yeah, Romans 8, verse 1. Lynn, tell me why it's your favourite verse. Just your favourite verse. Tell me what's your favourite verse.
I mean, you know, we are sinners. We deserve to be condemned. But in Christ Jesus, we will not be condemned.
There you go.
God will look at Jesus, not me.
Excellent. Lynn's just told me why it's a favourite verse. She's just shared the gospel.
How easy is that?
You can be at work, you can say, oh, I was reading the Bible, I came across my favourite verse. And the friend says, good. You want me to? Let me share it with you. You share it. There you go, then. Can I tell you why I think it's why it's my favourite verse, why I like it so much? And in 60 seconds, you share the gospel. Here's another verse that is a great summary of the Christian faith, 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You get to work, you say, I'm not praying my favourite verse today, it's on the way to work. It's 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Do you mind if I share why it's my favourite verse? 30 seconds is done. Easy.
That's another way, another tool in the disciple-making tool bag. But you don't have to stick to one tool. There's many ways you can do it, friends. You might want to use an outline. You might want to think, go another step from that and just have an outline in your head. Is if you get the chance to say, someone says, oh, can you tell me more about what you just said about your verse? And you go, dig a bit deeper. So you might use something like John 3, 6, oh, there's another verse, Ephesians 2, verse 4 or 5. We looked at this last week. But because of his great love for us, God is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. Great little summary. But say you get an opportunity to go a bit deeper. And you might use an outline using John 3:16, a really memorable verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And just focus on the full verse. Now you don't have to think, oh, I'm hopeless at grammar, and what's a verb? You just think this little easy summary. God loves, God, it rhymes. So God loves, God gives, we believe, we live. You unpack those four statements, you share the gospel. Another outline, if you want to go a bit deeper, if you don't like that, you can talk about Jesus' identity, Jesus' mission, and Jesus' call. Who is Jesus? Jesus the Christ. He came, he's God's Son. He came into the world, and he's the King, and we're not. What's his mission? He came to die for our sin and reconcile us back to God so that we can have hope for eternity and have our sin paid for. And what's his call? He calls on us to follow him, to treat him as Lord and Saviour and to repent and believe. So if you just have a couple of those things in your mind, when the opportunity comes up, you have the tools to be able to share the gospel. It could be DBN, and that's a more long-term thing, reading the Bible with someone week by week. It could be sharing your favourite Bible verse, 60 seconds, or it could be a gospel outline like this, 2 minutes. Doesn't matter which one. You just have them there in the tool bag and take the opportunity as and when they arise. Friends, it's not about saying it perfectly. It's not about saying it eloquently. It's just about saying enough. It doesn't matter the formula. Just share what you know and what you believe. Okay, we've been talking a lot about discipleship over the last few weeks, and you might have picked up that we've been talking about discipleship or disciple making in two contexts. One is discipling or discipleship of those who aren't Christian and discipling them towards conversion. And other times we're talking about discipling those who are Christian and discipling them in maturity towards Christ. And one of the things I want you to take away from our series this term is that both things are discipleship, both things are disciple making. Just depends on where the person is on that continuum as we're trying to move people to the right of maturity in Christ. So when we talk about disciple making, we talk about discipleship, we're talking about both discipling towards conversion and discipling towards Christ. And so when it comes to our discipling method that we're talking about today and next week, it doesn't matter whether you're discipling a believer or a non-believer. The process and the method is the same: proclamation and people. People sharing the word of God. And so I want us just to think a little bit about that in the context of how we disciple those who are already believers. If you could turn with me to Titus chapter 2, it's on page 1182. Titus 2, 1182.
Titus chapter 2, 1-8-2. Tom's going to talk about this in more detail in a few weeks. I just want to pick up on a couple of verses towards the end of the chapter that just highlight this point that we've made just now. I'll give you some background. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Titus. Titus is the pastor or the elder of the church in Crete. And Paul is writing to Titus as a young pastor to encourage him to carry on the work of leading and pastoring the people there. In other words, Paul wants Titus to keep on with the work of disciple making there. Now have a look with me at verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." In other words, Paul wants to see the believers there in Crete to grow in godliness, to resist temptation, to grow in self-control, to live obedient and faithful lives, to live godly lives. He wants to see them moving to the right, growing as disciples. And he's urging Titus to ensure the making of disciples continues to be a priority in his church. Now, how are they to do that? What's going to transform and mature those believers in Crete to become and grow to be more like Jesus? We'll have a look at verse 11 again. It's the grace of God that brings salvation to all men that teaches them this. It's the message of the gospel. In other words, Paul's saying, keep teaching the gospel, keep teaching about the grace of God to these believers there, and that will transform their lives. It's the word of God that helps these disciples to grow to become more like Christ. And who teaches the gospel? The people. Titus and the people in the church. So if you look back with me at verses 1 to 10, Paul urges the church and Titus and the congregation to get on with teaching others. So he says in verse 1, "Titus, you are to teach older men. You also to teach older women, to encourage younger men, and to teach slaves." But it's not just Titus. He says in verse 4, "Older women, you should teach younger women." And I'm sure there would have been other urgings from Paul to Titus for men to teach other men. In other words, the way we make disciples, the way we grow disciples, is people sharing the word with people. So you see, friends, Jesus' command to go and make disciples doesn't stop when people become a Christian. Growing as a disciple of Christ is a lifelong project. Disciple making is an ongoing process for the Christian until they die or until Jesus returns. That's why here at Church of the Peak we place so much emphasis on growth groups and pouring time and energy into our kids' church and our Altitude Youth. That's why we started our youth and young adults discipleship pathway, where we get discipleship mentors meeting up and investing in little small groups for our youth guys, one-on-one with our young adults as they read the Bible and pray. Because our kids, our youth, our young adults, who are all part of Church of the Peak, are young disciples in Christ. And our responsibility is to be engaged in growing them as disciples of Jesus who are firm in their convictions, trusting in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ, fleeing sin, putting off sin, putting on godliness and holiness, and seeing the Christian life modelled and lived out before them. And it's not just our youth and young people, is it? It's everyone. But we want for all people. I said last week that, like most evangelical churches in Australia, I think we're doing a pretty good job at discipling people who are already followers of Jesus. And so with our growth groups and our youth group and our discipleship groups and our kids' church, we've got the framework, we've got the platform to be doing that well. And I actually went through our systems this week to see how many people are involved in disciple-making ministry here at Church of the Peak. It's over 40 people. Almost half our congregation are directly involved in disciple-making here at church. That is fantastic. Praise God for you guys for doing that. I want to encourage you, keep doing that. It's such a vital ministry that has eternal consequences. Thank you. Keep persevering in that. If you want to get involved, like Tom suggested earlier, if you want to get involved in disciple making here at Church of the Peak, come and see me. Let me know on the comms card. We'll have a chat about it. The more people we've got doing that, the better. But it's not just formal disciple-making ministries where it's happening, is it? It's in the informal stuff that's happening as well. If you're a parent raising your children to know Jesus, that's disciple-making. And that's probably the most vital disciple-making activity that should be happening in the life of God's people. Parents raising their kids to know Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks' time as well. If you're a young person, you ask them after church, what did you learn today? That's disciple making. When you ask someone after church or in a growth group or during the week, hey, what can I pray for you? And you pray for them there with them, that's disciple making. But regardless of what form it takes, the method's still the same. It's people proclaiming, sharing, teaching the word of God, men and women, younger and older, ordinary people like you and I, sharing the gospel and talking about how the gospel should impact on and shape our lives. That's all disciple making. Friends, I prayed last week that you went away with a deeper desire to go and make disciples. Not just because Jesus commands you, but because of the darkness and the eternal death people are facing, once that you were facing. But that is only until someone puts their trust in Jesus. I pray today might encourage you to know what to do with that desire. That you are one of God's fellow workers, one of his people. And that my job and your job is to proclaim the gospel in whatever form, whatever opportunity, whatever time of the day, in whatever length it might take. It doesn't matter who, with, or how you do it. Because God uses ordinary people, just like you, just like me, to make disciples of all the nations as we proclaim the gospel to the people around us. So friends, let's pray that with that desire that we might do just that. You join me as we pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God of goodness and grace. You have a great plan to draw people out of the darkness and into your eternal kingdom. Thank you that by your goodness and grace you've reached and opened the eyes of so many here today. We pray that you would enliven and quicken our hearts, that we might have a deep desire to make the good news of Jesus known to those that you place us in and around. We ask, Heavenly Father, also that we might be confident to share the good news, the faith that we have, why we trust and follow you, in whatever form it might take. That we would not be bound by formulas, but that we would just share what we know to be true about you. We pray that your Spirit would equip us, just like it's equipped the first believers, to go forth as ordinary people, going and making disciples as we make known the good news of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.